This morning I will be reading from John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8 and from 1 John chapter 4 verses 7 through 21. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear fruit, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And from 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This ends the reading of God's holy word.
Now it's my turn. I was caught up in that song of illumining our hearts, opening up our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. We have heard your word, your written word, O God, from the Bible. And Lord, I pray that in this time of teaching, we would soak in its truth for our strengthening, that we might remain in you. Thanking you for your love and thanking you for your grace and thanking you for this word of Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen. There are times when I wish that prior to the sermon, I would see no one. That I would just go with what's on the page and what God has given me. But then I go through a whole morning and I get all kinds of thoughts and impacted by what people are sharing with me and those kind of things. You can ask my son. I told him yesterday, I'm trying to go short. It's only 4 pages. Normal is 6. I heard too much yesterday, so I was in my office early this morning and I added a page. So hang in there, those of you that talked to me about that. For those of you that lost sleep because of the prom and things like that, please hang in there as well. I tried to be short, but in knowing that as you look at those passages, we could be here for 4 hours. So in that respect, hopefully I'll sum it up a little bit. I want to talk to you this morning about the simple two-step process of living a Christian life, of becoming a Christian, a two-step process of faith in life. Living out a faithful and an obedient relationship with Jesus Christ really can be watered down to a simple two-step process. Now, there are numerous passages of Scripture that put forth such a simple two-step process. Understanding that two-step process can involve more than just two aspects of our faith. And I want to give you a couple of examples. First, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Paul describes a simple two-step process in Romans 10. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's all it takes. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. It's a simple two-step process. But by simple, I don't mean it's easy. True confession that Jesus is Lord is not always an easy step for a person to take. Yes, saying the words, Jesus is Lord, that's simple. But coming up to that point of being ready to say that, some of us have had lots to overcome in our lives, and that can be a difficult process. There can be so much to overcome in a person's life. To come to the point of surrendering their life to Jesus Christ is anything but simple. The woman who anointed Jesus in Luke 7, verses 36 through 50, is an example of a person overcoming much in their life. Scripture describes the woman as having lived a sinful life. Jesus himself said of her, "Her many sins have been forgiven." And at the end, Jesus told her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That woman had much to overcome, and yet in faith, she overcame, and Jesus told her faith has saved her. Believing that within your heart is also a difficult reality. To believe in your heart means that you are remaining faithful, that you are growing in your faith, and that you're staying steady, you're staying strong in faith amidst all the turmoil that we might experience in life. Such believing in your heart requires conviction, it requires fortitude, and it requires long suffering of perseverance. Such belief requires us to be aware of and to seek to obey God's will in our lives. And we know God's will through the study of His Scripture and through times of prayer. Our gospel lesson from John 15 also puts forth another simple two-step process of faith. In this passage, Jesus instructs his followers to, one, remain in me, and two, to bear fruit. And then Jesus adds, bear much fruit. A simple two-step process, remain and bear much fruit. And in addition, the reading from 1 John 4 offers a third example of a two-step process of faith. The first step is that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the second step in the process is clearly defined in verse 11, which says, we also ought to love one another. I believe anyone who reads the letters to the editor or read the letters to the editor in the local newspaper this past week, as they were talking against an article that appeared 2 weeks ago, I believe the people that wrote those letters to the editor had a sense of love for others, that they didn't want to have to read those kind of things in the paper, because we can go through life, have problems, we can suffer, we can be punished, we can be forgiven and move on. And the people that wrote those letters, who I don't know, they loved the community, they loved people enough that they wanted to write in and point that out. Those letters, I believe, were written by people showing love for others. God loves us, and we love others. Those are two steps that go hand in hand. Well, with those examples of that two-step process, I want to dig deeper into the gospel reading from John 15 in light of this two-step process of faith. And to change things up a bit, I want to look at the second step first. Here once again, the verse of John 15:8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This word of instruction underscores the active essence of the Christian faith. It's that two-sided discussion that James writes of in James 2, beginning at the 14th verse. What good is it if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save the person? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Christians are to bear fruit. And bearing fruit is a metaphor of demonstrating outwardly what is in a Christian's heart, what is believed in the heart. Such fruit can include our behavior, our attitudes, the words that we say or write or post, or the actions of our service. Unfortunately, there is both good and bad fruit. Now, the good is good, but that bad fruit, our sinfulness can cause us to produce bad fruit. So we must always be growing. We always have to be deepening and strengthening our faith. That's why I preach. That's why pastors preach all those times, is to strengthen and deepen so that we have a greater propensity to produce good fruit, good and pleasing fruit. Producing good fruit is the lesson of John 15, and we'll come back to that in a minute. Jesus teaches, Jesus calls, Jesus commands us to bear much fruit. I believe that this is a word of instruction for us as individual Christians and for us as a community of Christians, the church. As I said earlier, in regards to God's love for us and our love for others going hand in hand, bearing much fruit as individuals and bearing much fruit as Christians, as a church, goes hand in hand. So as I focused in on the phrase bearing much fruit in John 15:8, my thoughts were directed immediately to Luke 12, verse 48. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Have you heard that verse before? That verse comes after Jesus was teaching about being watchful, of being ready for service at any and all times, because we never know when we're going to be asked, so we have to be ready. In order to be ready, we have to be prepared. Jesus was also talking about being ready for that day in the future when Christ shall return. So being ready and bearing fruit are common themes in the scriptures. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I can still vividly remember my first real life lesson with that verse. It was when I was at Pilgrim Hills Church Camp during the summers of my college years. I have no recollection of what I was doing that morning, but I do know that I was working next to our naturalist, Jay, and you need to know that Jay was a 6'5" tall guy, and he was big and burly and strong, and he could make two or three of young little Eric. We were working side by side, and the manager came and told us to stop doing what we're doing and follow him. And being obedient, we followed. And he took us to where two other staff members were working, and they were supposed to have been removing a large stump from the ground, because the next day there was a new project that was going to be started at that corner of the dining hall. Those two staff members had been working on that stump for a day and a half. And evidently their progress didn't suit the manager, because he was booting them out and bringing Jay and I over. A little bit of a tense, uncomfortable situation between staff members. But you have to remember, this was a day at camp where there was no backhoe. There were no real great power tools to take out this stump. And Pilgrim Hills is nothing but on sandstone. You cannot dig a hole anywhere in 350 acres of ground and not find multiple rocks in your way. It's the first time I ever got to experience the use of dynamite. But not on this job. That was much later. And so Jay and I took over. We were told to have that stump out by dinner time. Now, he didn't say, if it's not out by dinner, you're skipping dinner. He just said, have it out by dinner. A couple of days later, someone after 8 o'clock said, well, did you get it out? Because I didn't say that. That's not the point. Of course we got it out. But a couple of days later, the manager took me aside and said, Eric, I need to tell you why I did that. I needed yours and I needed Jay's strong work ethic. At that time, he told me he also needed my brawn, which I don't have anymore. But he needed that work ethic to stick to it to get that project done, because there were other people coming in the next day to carry on the real project. In that stick to it, I think we took less breaks than the other two. But we got that stump out. And that is a lesson that I have never forgotten, that God has given me somehow a strong work ethic. Now, that is not just given to me. Having lived in rural Northwest Ohio for a few decades now, I am thinking of all of the mission trips that I have gone on as part of this congregation. And no matter whether that's Mexico or Biloxi or West Virginia or even in Toledo or around here, there is something that I hear from all of the coordinators, all of the leaders of those mission places, that you are special. They say that no matter who is part of the group, because the group always changes. And it is amazing what that work ethic that is founded on faith in Jesus Christ, that the talents and the abilities given, we can hang in there and accomplish whatever project that might be. That is a blessing. That's what it means to be given much, and much is expected. As Christians, saved in the name of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, blessed with being given much, we must remember that much is expected of us. And I'm thankfully very aware how the congregation, how people over the years have given their all in the ministry of the church. The expectation comes from Jesus himself. Remember, he is the true vine, and God is the gardener. And we are the branches of the vine, and our task, our work, is to bear much fruit. And we have to remember, we do not do this work on our own. God is actively at work within us. Scripture says, he cuts off dead branches, and he's pruning other branches to make them even more fruitful. As we are the branches, he's pruning us so that we can bear much more fruit. Being a Christian does not mean that we're static. We do not rest on a plateau as an individual, as a church in our faith. We are constantly being pruned to bear more fruit. For those who have been given much, much is expected. Those expectations are always there. I was struck last Sunday by something Bethany Schrock shared when she and her husband Daniel were here about Freedom International Ministries from the DR. Bethany's talked about how they weren't in the classroom this past year, and plan B was to take the teachers and go out into the bateaux and talk with the children and with their families. And Bethany said she came to an understanding that their plan B was not God's plan B. They were doing God's plan A. And there are many ways to look at the pandemic, but Bethany kind of caused me to back up and think about what, is God really in charge of everything? Or is God only in charge of things that I enjoy or that I like? And I'm not saying the pandemic is real or false or however you want. I don't want to go political, but I was struck by Bethany's word that no matter what happens, God is still in charge. And as God has given us much, still much is expected of us. I have come to understand that the pandemic could be one way that God has been cutting off dead branches and pruning other branches to bear much fruit. And I think as we continue to remain in Christ, there's a bright future for the Christian church because God is in charge. What we must do is remain connected to the vine. For much fruit bearing to occur, as believers in Jesus Christ, as God loves us and he calls us to love others, we have to remain in Jesus, and the words of Jesus have to remain in us. In the bulletin sermon outline, I included a graphic of the vine and the branches and the fruit. And it says, the branches abide in the vine. The branch abides in the vine. The branch remains connected to the vine. That connection is very real and very true and lasting. Having the words of Jesus remain in us, it means more than the memorization of Scripture, which is good, but it means more. Having the words of Jesus remains in us means more than the study, the daily study of Scripture, which is good, but it means more. Having the words of Jesus remain in us prepares us to act. It prepares us to respond. To act and respond in situations where our love and our faith are needed. I want to give you some practical ways that we can bear much fruit as I draw to a close. Remaining in Christ, we are to bear much fruit. For example, sometime today or tomorrow or this week, look up Galatians 5, 16 through 22. That passage contrasts the sinful nature versus the nature of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is the sinful that we are to turn away from, and there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we are to live out. Bearing fruit begins with turning from sin and remaining in Christ and using those fruits of the Spirit. You are bearing fruit right now. You are worshiping God. You are worship. That's bearing fruit. A further way to bear much fruit is to invite people into worship with you. And I don't just mean here in the sanctuary or connected online, which is good, but you can worship at work. You can worship at home. You can worship with someone at an event that you're at. Maybe it's saying a prayer together. Maybe you're going to share with them the latest scripture verse that you memorized. Maybe you're going to just say, I'll pray for you. In the aspect of worship, it is giving ourselves to the Lord. And then there's the old standby of giving our time and our treasure and our talents, both within the church and outside the church. I have been so blessed and so amazed over the years for everyone in the church that gets involved in the ministry. And that's even heightened these last couple of weeks as I try to be that one staff person in the office for this time. I am just astounded by the volunteerism of the hours that people are willing to put in to make sure everything just keeps on flowing and keeps on moving. People are giving of their time and their treasure and their talents. And that means also beyond the church, that we find ways to bear much fruit in our community. The Fish Food Pantry. I know lots of people, both from St. John's and others, are involved in that ministry. The Friendship House. How closely are you listening? This coming Saturday, February 8th, we have our first... I had the date right. I had the month wrong. I was waiting. May 8th, the day before Mother's Day, we're having our first framing party. So if you want a party, come up at 9 o'clock. Let me know ahead of time. I've put the word out to 6 other churches or so in the area. We're looking to frame that addition because in love, we want to provide that space for people that find themselves homeless. The framing is part of it, but it's the bigger ministry. It's everything that people do at Fairlawn. And Fairlawn is really striving to reach out to the churches and make us much more aware of what they are about and what they're doing. And hopefully soon we'll open up new avenues of volunteering. Did you hear anything about the National Day of Prayer? I mean, who would want to give their time and their treasure and their talents on a Thursday night, May 6th? I'm going to get the date right. May 6th, what time was that? 6 p.m. You do listen. I mean, I'm inviting you to be there. But one of the neat things about the National Day of Prayer is I've not really done much with it. I kind of got out of the habit a number of years ago, but we had a new pastor move in and said, hey, what can we do? And he got in contact with us, and some of us responded, and much is expected of some of those people. And so I took it upon myself to contact people in the community and seeing if they could come and lead part of that service. And so there are people from the church and people from the government, people from ACT. There's people involved taking that time to be in prayer for our nation. I also had a conversation this week with Elliot Knopfsinger from Youth for Christ in the Outback. He'll be here at the end of the month to share. But another way that people get involved in the community and share their love and their time and their treasure and their talents. And the final one I want to lift up is with family. With family. That's how we can bear much fruit, especially in times of differences, in times of dispute. To remain in Christ challenges us and calls us to be the peacekeepers, to be the people who work to keep drawing the family together, which is very difficult in today's world for many families that are spread out not only across the state and the region, but the nation and the world. That is one of the beauties of all these ways to connect virtually. But we can be those peacekeepers when there's a disagreement. I no longer can use any of my aspects of my family disagreements because now some of my siblings are watching and I don't want to be talking about them if I've not asked permission. And if they're listening today, I'm just joking. I'll talk about you anyway sometime. Remaining in. We are to remain in Christ. That means we are to pursue God, to flee from sin, and to grow in our walk with Christ. And it's about going hand in hand, remaining connected and bearing much fruit. To the glory of God, amen.
Let's have our response begin by standing as we're able and singing, Build Your Kingdom Here. After the benediction, we'll sing one verse of May the Grace of Christ Our Savior, number 608.
Set our hearts.
Did you catch how he introduced that song? Do you remember what you said?
Let us begin our response.
Let us begin our response. That is fantastic. To begin in singing and then to go out and bear much fruit. Living in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, remaining in Him, may we continue our response to bear much fruit. In His glory, amen.
Amen.